Amen. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start reading verse number 11. Verse number 11, Luke 15. He said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth me.' He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. When a vein had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," that's very important that you underline that or mark that in your Bibles in verse 17. "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' He arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Verse 21, I want to borrow from that. This is my text verse this morning. "The son said unto the father," or unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." I'll come back to that in a moment. "But father," the father said, verse 22, "said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry." I want to tie together, if I may, verse number 21, and then again verse number 24. We find here that the prodigal son came to himself, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Then when he came to himself, we find him repenting to the father. There's repentance in this passage of Scripture, and I hope that we all can see that. And he says that, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." I want to say to us in reference to repentance, whenever God shines a light on our sin, we will not bounce around in pride and think that we've arrived or have some better idea, but we'll humble before the Lord. Amen. And you'll no longer feel worthy to call upon His name because of your wretchedness and your sinfulness. And that's where the prodigal finds himself. "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And we know that that relationship was never severed. He was always the father's son. The father was always the son's father. Amen. Never separated that. But then we find in verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again." We think about that dead. He wasn't physically dead, but he was spiritually dead. We'll talk about that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege once again to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for the precious reading of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, we have a copy of the Word of God. Lord, help us this morning to preach truth, illuminate my mind, guard these lips of clay. Lord, I only say that that's pleasing in your sight. I pray that you open up the understanding to everyone that's here. Father, I pray that anyone that hears the sound of my voice, that hears this message as it goes abroad, Lord, if they're lost and undone without Jesus Christ, Father, today would be that day they come to know Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. And Lord, if there's some today that's drifted away from you, Father, today will be that day they'll draw nigh to you. And Lord, you'll draw nigh to them as you promised. And Father, I pray that you'd help them to understand the biblical repentance and what it means to repent. And Lord, to confess our sins, Lord, unto you. May your will be accomplished. May your will be done in this day. In Jesus' loving name I pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. In the parable we find in Luke chapter 15, I mentioned before that this is one parable, but it deals with three different individuals. We find that there's the lost coin, there's the lost sheep, and then there's the lost son. And there's all of this is in one parable, and I have brought that out before to help us understand in this parable. It's dealing with three different individuals. As we look at the sheep and the shepherd, that sheep is one that is lost out in the wilderness. That's a picture of a lost, unregenerated sinner outside of the church, outside of the salvation of the Lord. They're wandering in sin, living in sin, and most of them are proud of and happy that they're there. But that's a picture of them, and they're in a wilderness, wandering all alone away from God. Amen? As we look at the lost coin, the silver that's there, that's lost in the house. That's a beautiful picture, if you would, of an individual sitting in the house of God, being under the preaching of the Word of God, but yet lost in their sins, away from God, alienated from God, and has never repented of their sins, never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a picture of that as we look at the lost coin in that picture there, in that parable. Then we come down to the third individual, the son that's in that parable, the prodigal son, and it's preached on many times, and it's preached on a lot, but as we look at this prodigal son, there's so much preaching in that passage of Scripture, you can never exhaust it, but we find in this parable here, the prodigal son, there's so much more than just a sinning son and a loving father. It's much deeper than that. In the parable of Luke 15, the shepherd and the woman, the Bible teaches us, went to look for what was lost. The Bible says that the shepherd was looking for the lost sheep. The woman was looking for the lost silver, but you don't find the father looking for the lost son. That is a beautiful picture, if you would, of a sinner, a believer that has sinned, a man saved by the grace of God, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, and has sinned against God, has broken fellowship with God, not relationship, but fellowship, outside of the will of God, and they're living their life out of fellowship with God. Preacher, why in the world is that so important? I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because you don't have victory in your life, you don't have no joy. Amen? If you don't have any joy, you can't be an effective witness to those around you. Amen? And if you're out of fellowship with God, there's no way you can have joy and peace in your heart. Amen? Because the things that this world has to offer will not last. The Bible says that Moses chose the afflictions of God with God's people than with the pleasures of sin for a season. Amen? So that teaches us that it will expire. It won't last forever. I'm afraid we're living in a day where people are looking at all the material blessings and all the things that they have, and they're resting on those things to bring them happiness. My friend, when it's all gone, I'm still happy in the Lord. Hallelujah. Because He saved me, amen, from a devil's hell. Amen. If they take away everything that I own, if they take away my house, if they take away my car, if they take away everything I have, I can still rejoice and be glad in it because God has saved me from a devil's hell through His darling Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why'd you get so worked up about that for? Have y'all watched the news lately? Hey man, if they take it all away, I'll still rejoice, and they cannot take away my joy, because my joy is not in my things, it's in the Lord. Amen. In verses 11 through 16, we see the rebellion of the prodigal son, and we've talked about that several times. But according to Jewish law, the elder son received twice as much as the younger son or the other sons, and the father could distribute this wealth if he chose to do so. There was nothing illegal at all about doing that. There's nothing wrong according to their custom of that day. They could do that. It's perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his share and to even sell his share if he wanted to, but it was not, listen now, it was not a loving thing to do. It was not illegal to do what he was wanting to do, but it was not a loving thing to do what he wanted to do. He wanted his share of his inheritance, and he wanted to spend that while he was young, get out from the father. So what he was literally saying, or basically saying to the father, it's like telling the father, I wish you were dead. Whenever the Jewish custom was to give to them at death, and they gained whatever was the inheritance, it was like if, when the prodigal came to the father and asked for those things, it's like saying, I wish you were dead. So it was not a loving thing to do. Nothing illegal about it. It just wasn't a loving thing to do. There's a lot of things that take place at the house of God. It's not illegal, but it's not a loving thing to do. That's another message. Hold on. Thomas Huxley said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. The greatest difficulties that you and I have in this life begins when we start to do just what we like to do. Amen. Listen, let me tell you, we're headed for trouble when we value things more than we value people. Here's the picture of the prodigal son. It's a picture of the believer that is saved in the house of God. And you and I are saved individuals. We are headed for trouble when we begin to value things more than we do people. We're headed for trouble when we value pleasure more than we do our duty. There's many people today that's not sitting in the house of God because of pleasure. They're pleasure seekers. Amen. They'd rather go somewhere else on a Sunday morning and enjoy some pleasures of this life than they had to sit at the house of God and hear the Word. Amen. There's a lot of pleasure seekers. I ain't never in my life seen so many boats. Amen. You ride about every house that's got a boat or got some kind of big camper sitting at their house. There's nothing wrong with pleasure, but it is when it takes away from your duty at the house of God. And we're in trouble, we're headed for trouble, when things are more important than people and when we value pleasure more than we do duty. Let me give you one more. We're in trouble, we're headed for trouble when we value the distant things more than we do the things that are around us. The prodigal son began to look away from the father's house and all those blessings that he had around him. But that distant scene looked better what he had right there around him. Boy, I'm telling you, we're headed for trouble. Hear me this morning. We're headed for trouble whenever those scenes away from us, we look at those as being a blessing better than what we have at home. I have talked to several folks in the last couple of weeks, and it's bothered me. I can't help but tell you that. It's bothered me, and I don't think I'd be a man of God if it didn't bother me. But I've heard some families that are falling apart. And the problem with that is it's the distance seen. It looks good on the other side of the fence. But I promise you, honey, it ain't that good once you get over there. You ever seen a cow stick her head through the fence and try to eat the grass on the other side? When that old neck gets hung in that fence, that grass wasn't that good. Amen. It's not always better. Someone once said the grass is always greener over the septic tank. Amen. So it's not always better whenever we begin to look at things, the blessings we have at home. We don't look at that. We look at everything else and think, well, it would be so much better. I know some young men and young ladies also that have been looking at the opposite sex. Young men looking at other women, young ladies looking at other men, and to begin to lust in their flesh. The greatest tool that the devil uses to destroy a marriage is lust. And they'll begin to look at somebody else's spouse, or maybe that other person is not married. Most of the time, they're married. And it's outside of the will of God. It is illegal in the eyes of God. Amen. But in the eyes of the world, it's not illegal. But it's not a loving thing to do. They begin to look at all the things that's going on around them and how these individuals are doing so much better and how sweet they are. You better be careful. You better read the book of Proverbs, young men. Married men, read the book of Proverbs. It talks about that flashy woman. Amen. Better be careful of that mess. But we see that the prodigal son was headed for trouble because of these things. He valued things more than people. He valued pleasure more than duty. And then those distant scenes rather than the blessings that was right there at home. Jesus warned two disputing brothers in Luke chapter 12. Back up with me if you would in just a couple of chapters in Luke chapter number 12. Jesus warned two disputing brothers in Luke chapter number 12 in verse number 15. Here's what he said. Let me read verse number 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. How about that? Jesus was talking to these two brothers and he says that to beware that a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he has. Our younger generation want everything that grandma has. Our younger generation want everything that mom and daddy's got. I am 51 years old and I have worked myself to death. Amen. I've started working when I was 12 years old putting hay on trailers. Amen. Working in the summertime. Put septic tanks in the summertime. Worked through school. Amen. I've worked. That's just the way I was natured. I have worked all my life. And the things I have now is not because I've been lazy and the government gave it to me. It's because I worked for it. Amen. And so these young people want to have everything that mom and daddy have, but they don't want to work for it. The prodigal son is a beautiful picture of that. He did not want to work for the things that was his. He wanted to go about and spend all that inheritance that daddy was going to give him. He did one thing while he was out there. Once all that money was gone, all that fortune was gone, all that pleasure was gone. You know what he did? He went to someone of that stranger in that country and he said some things unto him about how woe is me and how terrible things are. And that stranger in the foreign country gave him something that he didn't want to do. And it was called a job and it was called to go to work. Hello, that's good preaching in our day, ain't it? Hey man, you want to have something in this life, get a job and go to work. Hey man, it still works. Don't allow the government to feed you and to clothe you because then they control you. That's politicking and I don't mean to do that, but that's what the pulpit's made for. To preach. Amen. We find that the prodigal son is a picture of a lot of young people that think things are better on the other side. They fail to look at the blessings whenever young people are still at home and mom and daddy's paying all the bills and they say, I don't like your rules. And they want to get out of the house. And then they get out of the house and they find, boy, them rules wasn't so bad after all. Reality hits. Say, man, I got these bills to pay. My oldest daughter's here this morning and I'm glad that she's here. And she's told me many times, she said, Daddy, she said, I never realized y'all had it so hard. The reality of life hits and those bills come and they come every week. Hey man, and you got to pay them. Somebody's got to pay them or they're going to come and repossess some things. But the Bible teaches us here that the abundance of things, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things. A covetous person can never be satisfied no matter how much they acquire. And listen real closely to this comment. A dissatisfied heart leads to a disappointed life. A dissatisfied heart leads to a disappointed life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's many folks that are dissatisfied in their heart. There's many people dissatisfied with what they find at the house of God. The reason being most likely some of those is because they're in the house as the steward was and they've never accepted the Father. They've never accepted Jesus Christ and they're living their life and making everybody think everything's okay when truly in their heart they're dissatisfied because they've never accepted Jesus Christ. They know Him, they know of Him, but they don't know Him personally. And it is a personal relationship. The prodigal found out the hard way that you cannot enjoy the things money can buy if you cannot enjoy the things that money cannot buy. Many folks today are disheartened in their heart and dissatisfied in their heart because of the way things go at church and mostly because they have not put their heart into what they're doing. They come to make everybody think everything's all right. They come to put on a scene. They come to put on a show. They dress up to look good. And they come and sit on the pew so everybody think that they're okay. And well, they're in church. Just being in church, honey, doesn't satisfy the heart. Can somebody help me right there? Just being in church does not satisfy the heart. There's many folks sitting in church today with a dissatisfied heart. That leads to a dissatisfied life. Why is my life going the way it's going? Why are these young men and young ladies chasing after other spouses and other people when they're married? They have a dissatisfied heart because primarily they have not put their heart into their marriage. Amen. Good preaching right there. Amen. You put your heart into it. Amen. You put your heart into what you're doing. You believe in your spouse and you trust your spouse and you forbear one another. Amen. As the Bible teaches, and you put the Lord in the forefront of that marriage, and God will bless that marriage. I can preach that because I've been married 34 years and God's blessed my marriage. Has it been an easy road? No. No marriage is easy. If anybody ever tells you they've never had a crossword in their marriage, they're lying to you. Amen. Tell them, say, well, go ahead and tell me another one before that one gets cold. Amen. They're lying, but everybody has their troubles, but we learn to deal with that. Amen. In the godly fashion, we learn to deal with that. We learn to love one another, forbear one another, because the things we have around us that God's blessed us with is a true blessing. Scared and I'm concerned and I'm worried about these that's looking at other individuals. Their life is in shambles already and they're fixing to make some of the biggest mistakes in life that they can make. What breaks my heart the most is children's involved. Life in the far country was not what the boy thought it would be. You know what happened when he got out there? That money ran out. Well, you'll have lots of friends as long as you've got money. Hello. I know that from experience whenever I was growing up and as a teenager and I got my driver's license. And boy, as long as I had gas in that car and I could go pick them up and go places, boy, I had plenty of friends. One day my car broke down. That thing wasn't run. Something happened to it. I wasn't very mechanically inclined back in those days. Didn't really know what was going on. All I know was broke. Guess that many come pick me up and took me around. Not the first one. Sit at home for days wondering, where's my friends? I realized right then I didn't have no friends. Amen. As long as the money's good, they'll be there. That's why so many people have friends when they win the lottery. Boy, as long as the money's good. The prodigal son finds the money runs out. His friends had left him and a famine came. And the boy who focused on, whose focus was to do for a stranger what he would not do for his father, which was go to work. This parable shows us what sin really does in the lives of those who go against the Father's will. Sin promotes freedom, but it only brings about slavery. Sin promotes freedom. Well, if you drink this, you'll feel so much better. If you take this pill, you'll feel so much better. But if you'll smoke this, you'll feel so much. If you shoot this in your vein, you'll forget all your problems. Well, after you do all those things, all those problems are still there. Sin promotes freedom. Listen, it promotes freedom, but it only brings about slavery. You talk to the drug addict. You know what they're doing? They're addicted to those drugs. The drunkard is addicted to the alcohol. They started out as simply a little sip here and a little sip there. And before long, they're enslaved or in bondage to that that they partook of. Sin promotes freedom, but it brings about slavery. Let me give you some scripture. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Oh my. Sin promotes freedom, but it brings about slavery. Sin promotes success, but it only brings about failure. Sin, James had a lot to say about sin. Let me flip over and read to you the book of James. Had a whole lot to say about sin. James chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Well, there's that first thing that I mentioned at the very beginning. What causes most problems in people's life is L-U-S-T, lust. The lust of the eye, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. It doesn't have to be lusting after individuals. It can be lusting after material possessions. Lots of other things fill that void there, or fill that definition for lust. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Not necessarily physical death, although sometimes it does bring about physical death. But James is speaking of spiritual death. Whenever you and I, as a believer, I believe there's writing to the believer, to the born-again child of God, when you and I begin to lust after things that are not for us, Amen. Whenever we begin to look at things, it's not the will of God for us to do. It was not the will of the Father for the Son to leave the house. Amen. Many people got outside of the will of God and left the house of God because they just didn't like the rules and the regulations that was at the house of God. And it was not the Father's will for them to leave. When they leave that because of lust of the eye and the things that's in their heart they're trying to satisfy, they will not find that pleasure. They will not find that satisfaction because they are outside the will of God. And sin, when it's conceived, once you partake of that, once you give into that sin, and it's conceived, it bringeth forth, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So many people today are spiritually dead as a hammer. Amen? Many people sitting on church pews today that's spiritually dead because they lusted after something and they went for it. And it became sin, and sin was conceived, and whenever that sin was finished, and they've turned from it, they've left it, but yet they're still spiritually dead. Because that's what sin does. You and I leave the house of God and go out into this world and begin to look at things and begin to desire possessions that God don't will for us to have. It would cause us to sin and miss the will of God. And when you get outside of the will of God, you find yourself spiritually dead. The prodigal son was not dead because he was walking back toward the house. He was going back to the Father. He wasn't physically dead. He was spiritually dead. Sin promotes freedom but brings slavery. Sin promotes success but brings about failure. Sin promises life but it delivers death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, very familiar passage of Scripture. For the wages of sin is death. And many times we take these passages of Scriptures and we relate them to the sheep at the first part of the prodigal that's wandering out in the wilderness. That's for the lost person. Well, we Christians, we're saved, we don't sin. The book of John says, if he that saith he hath no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Amen? We do sin. We don't habitually sin. We don't look to sin. We try not to sin. But we all sin and come short of the glory of God. This is talking about those sins that take you away from the will of the Father. That gets you out of the house of God. That separates you from the things of God, the fellowship of God. And it brings about spiritual death. If you're not in fellowship with God the Father, you are spiritually dying a terrible death. Aren't we having a good time this morning? Amen. The boy thought that he would find himself when he left and went out into the far country. He thought that he would find himself and find the pleasures of the world. Boy, things would be so much better. He only found out later that that wasn't so. He did not find himself, but he lost himself. And all that wickedness and worldliness. Warren Wiersbe said, when God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. Romans chapter 6, turn with me. Romans chapter number 6, let me read to you. Romans chapter 6. The first five chapters of the book of Romans is dealing with salvation. Chapter number 6 deals with sanctification. So it's dealing with the believer and their walk with the Lord. What shall we say then? Verse number 1, chapter number 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that is in our day-to-day living. Amen. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust. Look at that word there. In the lust thereof. When we obey the lust and obey sin, we find that we are dead. But the Scripture says that we're not to be dead. The Scripture instructs us as believers, we're to be alive. Amen? Now we're talking spiritually alive and spiritual death. That's what we're speaking of. Now we sin in these bodies, and we all know that we sin. We all know that we've come short of the glory of God. We understand that. I hope we understand that. But whenever we leave the fellowship of the Father, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And you and I as believers, when we sin, we confess our sin unto the Father. We bring our petitions unto the Lord. Amen? And we confess that to the Lord and ask God to forgive us of our sin. And He's faithful and He's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? But whenever we sin and get out of the will of God and out of the fellowship with God, guess what we normally do not do? Confess those sins. Notice John said in that passage of Scripture, the big word there that's in the English language, if, which is if. That means there's great possibilities that many do not confess their sins. But if you would, God's faithful and just to forgive us. So the ending of this account, if I can try to pull it together before 12:30... The ending of this account is that we all sin, come short of the glory of God. We understand that, we know that, and we confess that before the Lord. When we know that we sin, when we say something that hurts somebody, when we do something that upsets somebody, we go to them, we make it right, we confess that sin, and we do what God puts in His Word for us to do as born-again believers. We follow the Word of God. And we follow the instructions from the Father's house. Those are the things that we naturally do. But whenever we get away from the will of the Father, we break that fellowship. He does not hear us, except it be the prayer of repentance. Amen? Until we turn from those things that we have done. The prodigal son out there in that riotous living and living the way he was living, the Father never heard nothing he said until he came to himself and decided, I'll go back to the Father. You and I, if we get outside of the will of God and we lose that fellowship with God because of sin, the only thing you and I can do to get the Father's attention is come back to the Father where we left Him at the house, and repent of those things that's got us out in sin, confess those sins unto the Father, and realize what we've done was wrong, and turn from that, and to go forward in fellowship with the Lord. Repentance is not something that's really preached a lot in our day. Well, you'll be okay, just come on back, it's okay. It's not okay, you're still in sin. You must repent. Amen? Repentance is directed toward God and is evidenced by a change in attitude. The prodigal son had a total different attitude when he came back. He found out that sin had did nothing for him but discourage and destroy him. And he comes back, and his idea wasn't to get something else to go back out into sin. His idea was to come back and be a servant. I'm not even worthy to be called their son. That's repentance. Repentance, biblical repentance, is turning away from what you know is wrong and doing what is right. Turning away from what you know is wrong. It's a 180 degree turn. Someone once said it's a 360 degree turn. Well, you're only going right back in the same direction that you came from if you do a 360, amen. It's a 180 degree turn. You turn from whatever it is. It's been many times that drunkards and alcoholics, they say, I want to start a new life and turn over a new leaf. Turning over a new leaf will never help you. Get your heart in tune with God, that'll help you, amen. Get saved, first of all, if you're not, and if you are, leave that. Turn from that. addicts, drug addicts, cocaine addicts, heroin addicts, and all these addicts, they go to these RU ministries, in which I guess that's okay to have those types of ministries. It helps people, but it doesn't have to go to that ministry and go to church on Sunday and sit on the church pew on Friday night and scribble all these verses of Scripture and go back out into the world to the same hell holes he was going to start with. That doesn't help. Amen? It doesn't help to go back to the same sin, to go back to the same hog pen. That doesn't help. It has to be repentance. You've got to turn from that and never go back to that again. If you go back to that, that's not repentance. Hello, that's good preaching right there. It's repentance toward God away from whatever the sin is that brought you to the place that you found yourself. As I said when I preached this a few weeks ago, the sad thing in this story is that the prodigal son, the Bible says, came to himself. The himself is what got him out there in sin, and that same himself had to be. We understand that it's the same you that creates the desire to look at things and want to be a part of the passions of the world and the things of the world. That same lust that gets us away from God, that same you that follows those lustful desires is the same you that's got to bring you back. How do I do that? There's only one way. Repent. Amen? Repentance is still biblical. Amen. 1 John, the first epistle of John, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands have held or handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the born-again believer, amen? Our fellowship's with the Father and with the Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, maybe just a little bit of beer. No, the Bible says no darkness at all. I know pastors have actually told me in my presence to me, to my face, that it was okay to drink a little alcohol every once in a while. The Bible teaches me that there's no darkness at all. That at all, you know what that's deep stuff. You know what that means? At all. There's none whatsoever. Because all it takes is just a little bit. Little leaven if leaveneth the whole lump. Amen. Just a little bit of sin is all it takes. I'm going to move on. I got to hurry. This is the message then that we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But I'm glad that there's buts in the Bible. Amen. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's where that you gets in the way again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's Bible. That's the Word of God. Repentance. Repentance. It's all throughout the Scripture. That we do sin, we do fail, we do make mistakes. And if we get away from God, the only thing that you and I can do is repent of that and turn from our wicked ways. Confess it to the Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, 4, 4, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Someone's often said, I've heard it said many times, don't ever pray for patience because you go through tribulation. You better read your Bible because the Bible teaches us you need patience. Amen? We need patience. Why do I need patience? If I don't have patience, I'll lust after something I don't need. I'll follow after something I'm not supposed to. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Him. There's a great cloud of witnesses. There's people watching us all around us. And they're looking at that believer that's living a life of sin and yet thinking everything's okay and everything's going to be alright. You know what the problem with that is? It ain't so much about what everybody else is seeing. The problem is the life of that prodigal. Did nobody else care about him? He only cared for himself. He came to himself and realized, boy, it was so much better back at the Father's house. So much better when I was in fellowship with the Father. You and I, as believers, we're in so much better condition spiritually when we're fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son. Why is all that important? Because so many people are getting out of fellowship with the Father. They're losing fellowship and they're dying spiritually. And our churches are suffering all across, not just America, but all across the world. Our churches are suffering because people are away from God. And they're living their life like that's okay. And it's not okay. One of these days the money will run out. One of these days the friends will quit coming around. One of these days you'll find yourself in the hog pens of the world. And prayerfully you'll come to yourself and realize, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back down there with the blessing. My prayer is this morning that as we study this passage of Scripture and we hear these words that God has laid upon the preacher's heart, amen, is that we never find ourselves outside of the fellowship of God. That we do not allow the lust of our flesh to lead us. That we are spiritually led. Those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit. And we find ourselves being led in the Spirit and following the Spirit and not following the flesh and not lusting after the things that we're not supposed to be lusting after. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will destroy you and me also. And that's why God warned us about those things in the Scripture. It burdens me and it bothers me that these young people are falling for these traps and snares of the devil. He dangles that temptation before them and they're falling prey to that. They're given to that lust and to whatever the bait is that He's put before them. I warn you this morning, I want to encourage you as I warn you, don't fall for the snares and the bait that the devil puts before you. He desires to ruin your marriage. Hello? He desires to ruin your marriage, to ruin your homes, to ruin your children. And you may think, well, preacher, I've come nearly to the end of my life. I've got many years. I'm doing well. And listen, it doesn't matter what your age is. The devil desires to destroy you as long as everybody you're related to. Amen. Listen, most of us here that's over 50, and I can qualify I'm over 50, not far over, but I've crossed the line. Amen. Our children and grandchildren are watching us. And our grandchildren and our children need us. Our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and all those within our family, they need us. To be in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, that our life will be full of joy, and they can see that joy that we have, and they'll want what we have. So many times they don't want to have nothing to do with church because they look at Mom and Daddy. Mom and Daddy sometimes comes home and eats the preacher for supper or for lunch. Have fried preacher, and they talk about fried members, and they eat everybody up in the church and they ridicule and they talk about everybody and ridicule everybody and how bad everything is. And then they say, oh, how I love Jesus. No, you don't. The kids know that. Amen. I don't want to get off on meddling, but listen, they're watching us. We need to make sure that we're in fellowship with the Father. Is anything between you and the Lord? Search. Everybody examine himself. Search your heart. If the heart's dissatisfied, the life will be dissatisfied. You won't live a victorious Christian life. You'll live defeated. As the prodigal son came to himself and he came home, And the Father accepted him. That's a beautiful picture of the mercy and the grace of God. Thank God God forgives. Amen. Boy, we've made mistakes in life. Hello. We've made many mistakes in life, and many people's never repented toward God of those mistakes, and they've carried that burden all these years. Repent. Leave it with the Father and go forward. Amen. Get things right between you and God. Make things right between you and your family, your whoever that you got aught with. Make things right. The Bible teaches you come to the altar to pray and you got aught with your brother. You get that aught settled first. Then you come back to the altar and you do business with God. That's repentance. Repent. Get on the right track. Get that thing settled so you can have victory. You can have joy because we're of the light and not of darkness. And there's joy when you live for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We got a reason to be happy. We got a reason to shout. We got a reason to rejoice. And our family should see that. The reason they're not seeing that is because there's so much unrepented sin in the lives of believers. Get it right. Get it settled. Amen. Make it right with the Father. Make it right with everybody else. And enjoy the blessings of the Lord. When that prodigal son came back home, he didn't have what he had when he left because he wasted all that. My friend, with the Father, the blessings never run out. There was more when he came home. He had a robe and had a ring and had shoes and then more that the Father offered, the fatted calf and all those things were given. The blessings never run out with the Father. I'm no worthy preacher. I'm not worthy. I'm not either. I'm not either. But He's a loving Father. And He looks at us with that agape love, unconditional love, and forgives us if we confess it. Repentance is still biblical. Let's pray. God, show me. God, help me. If you're right with God this morning, and you are in fellowship with the Lord, you have every reason in the world to be excited about your Christian life. You have a right to rejoice. You've got a right to shout. You've got a right to sing. You've got a right to say hallelujah. But if you don't have that, the fellowship has been broken. You can get that back if you just confess. It's just that simple. Confess it. Make it right with God. Make it right with whomever that's been involved in whatever sin it is. Make it right with them and move forward for the cause of Christ. Ask God to help you. If you're rejoicing in the Lord this morning, ask Him to help you to never, never fall prey to the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and that pride of life. Lord, help me never have a dissatisfied heart. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for Your many blessings that You've given us. Thank You for the precious